First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we respectfully, humbly receive your word this morning. Pray that your Spirit would come and make these words as significant to our understanding as it would have been to those that Peter was writing to directly. Give us the sense and the spirit in which Peter was writing, the purpose, the strength, significance of what he is saying here, dear God, to us. Leave the same deep impression upon our minds and hearts that your Spirit intended when Peter wrote these words. I ask you to do this gracious work in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Peter is writing to believers scattered throughout a large region as aliens. Writing to believers. He says about them, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere or unhypocritical love of the brethren, since you've done that, fervently love one another from the heart. Since you've done that, fervently love one another from the heart. Since you've brought about a purification of your souls through obedience to the truth, and in this obedience to the truth, you have purified your souls for a sincere or unhypocritical love of the brethren. Now that you've done that and your souls have been purified for a sincere love of the brethren, cause that sincere love of the brethren to be fervent towards one another. Who knows what the word fervent means? It means intensely hot. Fervent means with great intensity, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent, strong, intense, heated up, active. Not only with a pure love, but a fervent love. Cause that unhypocritical heart to be very intensely active in its love for the brethren. Okay? For you have been born again. We talked about being born again on Wednesday night. I hope you had as much enjoyment out of that truth as I did. I was blessed myself. Being born again. For those who were here Wednesday night, we learned what causes us to be born again. Didn't we? Peter says here, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but of seed which is imperishable. You have been born again. You have been brought to life out of death. You have been regenerated. And it is by a seed, and by seed that doesn't perish like natural seed does. This imperishable word is the living and abiding word of God. And he quotes from Isaiah loosely to certify his assertion that we are born of the imperishable word of God, emphasis upon imperishable. He quotes from Isaiah to demonstrate that the seed through which we are born again is imperishable. And Isaiah says something like this: all flesh is like grass, perishes. All of its glory of flesh, all of flesh's glory is like the flower of grass, which is even more perishable, more tender, more susceptible to perishing, is it not? Flower of grass. All flesh is like that, Isaiah said. Here's a statement. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. All flesh is like that. All of us are like that. We are perishable. We are like the grass. It's going to wither. We are like the flower of the grass. It's just going to die and fall off. That's us. All flesh is like that. All of our being is like that in terms of what is identified as flesh. Not too much to boast in, is it? That's a statement of our reality. All flesh is like grass. All of the glory of our flesh is like the flower of grass. The most glorious thing about us living in the flesh is no more glorious than the fact that we're going to die. All of the glory of our being that we would call flesh, all of our sensibilities, all of our bodily functions, all of our bodily attributes, that which is perishable, which is called flesh, the glory of it all is like, that's just going to wither. The glory of our flesh is going to wither. But the word of the Lord, in contrast to the flesh and its glory, the word of the Lord abides forever. Therefore, it is imperishable, the word of the Lord. Do you see that? He quotes from Isaiah to establish that the word of the Lord abides forever, which gives evidence to his statement in verse 23 that we are born of imperishable seed, that is through the living and abiding word of God that abides forever. So he makes a statement that we are born of seed which abides forever, that is imperishable, and his evidence is Isaiah's statement that the word of God abides forever, even if the flesh and the glory of it perishes. You see his evidence? Do you see his argument, his remarks there? Okay. And he says that the nature and quality of the seed of by which we are born again has that quality to it, that it abides forever. That the seed by which we are born again is not temporary or of flesh or perishable, but is imperishable, cannot perish, because the word of the Lord abides forever. Therefore, those who are born again are born of seed that lasts forever. Therefore, those who are born again have eternal life because they are born of seed that is eternal or imperishable or that abides forever. And this seed, this abiding forever word of the Lord, Peter says, is the word which was preached to you. This eternal, imperishable, always abiding word of the Lord is this word which was preached to you, his readers. What a statement. What a statement for a man to be able to say that I have preached to you the eternal, imperishable, abiding word of the Lord. What a statement. What could be more honorable in a preacher than for it to be truly said of him? When he preached the imperishable, abiding word of the Lord. He did not preach doctrines of devils or doctrines of men. He did not preach his feelings. He did not preach his desires. He did not preach his suspicions. He did not preach hearsay. He did not preach secondhand. He preached the abiding, imperishable word of the Lord. If there's anything that you must have and cannot settle for less than, it is a preacher who will preach to you the abiding word of the Lord. Because it is the seed by which you are born again. If you have a preacher that does not preach to you the abiding word of the Lord, you are not hearing the imperishable word, seed of God, and you will not be born again. You've got to hear the imperishable, abiding word of the Lord to be born again. That's why he tells them that they were born again. Because they had received the imperishable word of God that he preached to them. He declares he preached to them. The word he preached to them is the imperishable word of the Lord. What greater privilege would there be on this earth than to sit and hear preaching that was truly the imperishable word of the Lord? What greater benefit? What would be more precious than to know that you're hearing the imperishable word of the Lord? Continuing. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. It doesn't say therefore put aside. It says therefore putting aside. That word putting is actually in an aorist tense in the Greek, which means a past completed action. It would be more appropriate to say therefore having put aside. Therefore putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure or unadulterated milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Therefore, having put aside all these things that were in your impure hearts, remember verse 22? You have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. You purified them from all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The truth, reference to the truth in verse 22, is reference also to the seed by which they were born again, also to the word of the Lord which was preached to them. The word of the Lord was preached to them, was the imperishable seed that they obeyed from the heart, called the truth in verse 22, and in obedience to the truth, they purified their souls from the things mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 2. Having done that, he tells them, like newborn babes, long for the unadulterated or pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. He doesn't say as newborn babes, because he doesn't address them as newborn babes. He's not saying that they are newborn babes. He's not saying that they are babes. But they are to, like newborn babes, do something. To have that longing for the unadulterated or pure milk of the word. He is not saying you are babes, therefore long for milk because you are babes. He says, like newborn babes, act like newborn babes and deepen and strengthen and long to have the kind of word that is like milk to a babe, pure, unadulterated, coming from its giver of life, like a newborn babe. The very milk that is constituted by the one that gave its birth and provide to it the very nourishment and kind of nourishment that the life that was given to it needs. Long for the pure, unadulterated, unpolluted milk of the word. He's not trying to make a distinction between milk and meat. He is simply drawing a metaphor from a nursing child to drink from the one who gave you the life, what that one who gave you the life provides for your strength and growth. And by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Peter is talking to people who have purified their souls in obedience to the truth. He says that they have been born again of imperishable seed, the living and abiding word of God, which he had preached to them. Last week we talked about what is love. And I made the point that the love of God is clearly revealed only through the gospel of God. That if you draw your view of love from your relationships of the flesh, which the glory of it withers and falls off, if you try to draw from your father's attitude towards you and call that love, your mother's attitude towards you and call that love, if you try to draw from the romantic stories and the movies and say, oh, that's love, however you construct your notions and ideas and opinions of love, if it is without the word of the Lord, the gospel of God, revealing the love of God, it will be very, very deficient. It will be polluted. It will be adulterated. It will not be pure. In fact, you must not only have the gospel in your thinking, but only the gospel in your understanding of love. It's not as though you can take the ideas from your family history, your family relationships, the movies, the books, and add to it your understanding of the gospel to get a better idea of love, but you must discount those earthly ideas of love and draw from the gospel's revelation of the love of God to have an understanding of this imperishable word of the Lord. If you are going to have your heart, if you're going to purify your soul in obedience to this, to the truth, your knowledge of the truth must be pure. Try mopping up a dirty floor with a dirty mop, and you don't get it clean. Those who obey what they hear to be the truth, if it is not the truth, do not purify their souls. They cannot. It is critical that the truth that one obeys, as Paul said in Romans 6:17, it is critical that if you obey the truth, that it must be the pure truth in order to purify your souls with it. If the idea that you have that you obey is distorted, polluted, misconstructed, deficient, you may obey it, but the results will not be the purification of your soul, but it will be the results will be a distortion of purification, a distortion of love, a distortion of what God would call a purification of your soul. He said that you have purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. That sincere or unhypocritical, another translation of the same word, a good synonym is unhypocritical. For you to have an unhypocritical love of the brethren means that the love that you have to be unhypocritical must be based upon the truth that is not hypocritical. Must be based upon the truth that doesn't lead you into hypocrisy in what you call love for the brethren. So it's imperative that those who are going to have their heart souls purified for a sincere love of the brethren, it's imperative that that really come about because the truth that they obey must be pure in itself. It must be the abiding word of the Lord. It can't be mixed with the perishing ideas of the flesh. Thus it is necessary to jettison, throw out, realize in your mind that you may have it filled with notions of love that are from sources other than the gospel. And if they are, you've got to realize they are not to be given weight. You may not be able to get rid of them. You may always have those ideas in your memory. You may always have those ideas that are connected with love from the way you have thought about things, but you must realize that they're not to be given weight. You must take in the knowledge of the truth of the love of God from the gospel, from the word of the Lord, and obey it in purifying your soul. See that? They have, in obedience to the truth, purified their souls for a sincere, unhypocritical love of the brethren. Oh, man. Wouldn't you like to go to the church of the unhypocritical love of the brethren? Huh? First church of the unhypocritical love of the brethren. Wouldn't you? It's possible. It's possible. It actually happened. Various places that Peter was writing to, he said that they actually had purified their souls for an unhypocritical love of the brethren. They had done that. Wonderful. And that's one of the fruits of revival, by the way. And hypocritical love of the brethren begins to spread begins to arise, begins to take hold, begins to proliferate. As people purify their souls in obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brethren. One of the necessary means that brings about revival is the preaching and the obeying of the pure word of the Lord. Preaching has always been a central part of revivals. It either ushered them in or had been preached and established to people in their understanding of the truth of God, and the work of the Spirit took that truth and brought it into the people's understanding, and they embraced it, and it became the reality of their life. But there's always a need. There always historically has been in the Old and New Testament. When God brought forth a work of His, it was always because He got a hold of a prophet and said, "Thus saith the Lord." And the prophet went to the people and said, "Thus saith the Lord." And the people responded to "Thus saith the Lord." And it brought about the Spirit's work. Peter says that these people had the word of the Lord preached to them. They obeyed it, this truth that was preached to them, and it purified their hearts in obedience to it. And it was for a love of the brethren, a sincere, unhypocritical love of the brethren, that this purification brought about. You've been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. And this is the word which was preached to you. Can you identify the word of the Lord? Is all preaching the preaching of the word of the Lord? Is all writing of the word of the Lord? When you pick up a book, a pamphlet, a tape, when you listen to me, can you distinguish what is the word of the Lord? Can you identify the words of the Lord? Is it identifiable? The word of the Lord is more than simply the Bible. Word of the Lord is simply more than saying, "I've got the word of the Lord here." Because people can do with the word of the Lord like they've done with other things and make it mechanical. You can be a part of the Catholic Church and you can say your Ave Marias, you can say Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, over and over and over with the beads, keeping track of how many times you do it. But it's not the word of the Lord to you just because you're saying the words. It's not enough for a preacher simply to quote the Bible. It's not enough for a preacher simply to use Bible words. It's not enough for you to simply say things in Bible words. Because the devil uses Bible words. He did with Eve. He quoted God. Did God say? And he quotes God. Then he tells her about the devil's commentary. He gives her a commentary on the word of the Lord, didn't he? He explained to her from his designs what God really meant when he used those words, when he said those statements. She had heard the word of the Lord from the Lord through Adam. She had the word of the Lord. But the devil took the word of the Lord and distorted it. He did that to Jesus. He says, "Throw yourself down, for he has said his angels will give his angels charge of you, and you not dash your foot against a stone." He quoted the Bible. He quoted the word of the Lord. But it wasn't unadulterated. It wasn't sincere. It wasn't pure. He was using God's words with a different design. We have to be mature. We have to understand these matters, that simply using Bible words. Which Bible? King James, New American Standard, NIV, NRSV, New King James, or the 30 or 40 or 50 others. Which one of those is the word of the Lord? Which one of those words shall we become accustomed to repeating? It's not enough to just simply know how to repeat scriptures. We must know what the word of the Lord is meaning when words are used by the Lord. What is the word of the Lord? Peter could say that this word of the Lord had been preached to them. They're privileged people. What was the justification for Gospel Truth Fellowship to me? Some of you don't know. We had a meeting in August for those who were interested, and I had to lay out the fact that we couldn't simply meet because we wanted to. But if we met as a church, we had to meet because it was necessary. There had to be a sufficient justification to take on the responsibilities of all that we've taken on: financial, teaching the children, relationships between each other, my responsibilities in preaching. All that goes with it had to be justified more than simply a desire to have an identity. It had to be a necessary thing to do. And the conclusion, at least in my mind, was that it was necessary to do it, that the truth of the word of the Lord might have a place that goes forward to strengthen those who have come to see that truth and believe it, that they may abide in it and that others may hear of it also. That we believe that the word of the Lord does not teach that we are unable to obey God. But the Bible clearly teaches we can love Him with all of our hearts. We can love our neighbor as we ourselves. We can have an unhypocritical love for the brethren. We can do the will of God. And that I did not know of any place and do not know of any place today that still upholds that clearly in their pulpits in Orange County. I would not know where to go or send somebody with the confidence that they don't adulterate that truth. Secondly, that the truth that is understood by me and preached here is that we are saved through the mercy of God and not the power of God. That we have the ability to obey God, but we don't have the willingness to. That we don't need God to come and make us able. He needs to come and induce us to be willing. We have no excuse for sin. None. That God does not answer our inability with power, but He answers our unwillingness with love. He comes to us in love to draw us to love Him and forsake our sin. He doesn't come with power to force us. He doesn't come with power to make us able. We are justified as a gift by His grace, not by the imputation of a righteousness that Jesus lived. This is another truth that I don't know where it is being taught in Orange County or proclaimed in Orange County that needs to be proclaimed. That we are justified, accepted as a gift by His grace. That Abraham believed God and his believing was counted as righteousness. God does not take the righteous living of Jesus and impute it to our account while we continue to live in rebellion. But when He draws the heart into faith, which yields up into obedience, He always produces within the heart an obedience of faith and secures the very righteousness that the law could not produce by command. The gospel produces by faith. He doesn't need to impute righteousness to one who believes, and that obedience, the faith works by obedience and love. He doesn't need to impute righteousness to that heart. He has brought it about through faith. He doesn't need to impute righteousness to my account for my past sins. Those are covered by the blood. You see? I don't have to have a substitute righteousness to cover my past sins. The blood of Jesus covers that. And I don't have to have a substitute righteousness to impute it to me right now, because faith working by love obeys God. There's a produced a righteousness within the heart. God counts faith as righteousness, as a gift. We are saved by grace, not by imputed righteousness. You might say grace imputes righteousness. You can't find that in the scriptures. Grace is God's favor given to those who don't deserve it as a gift. Forgiveness means nothing. Forgiveness means nothing in the imputed righteousness teaching. Nothing is forgiven. It's just covered with imputed righteousness. I don't know who has that understanding. And I don't measure myself against others and say they're all wrong and I'm right. I'm just saying that I have that understanding. I'm sharing it with you. It's up to you to press in, gather that understanding, apply it to yourselves, and like newborn babes, long for more of that pure milk of the Word of God. It was seen to be necessary to meet on Sundays that our understanding of the Scriptures might be proclaimed, shared with others, sent on tapes to others who might be interested, that they would hear of the love of God as revealed in the Gospel as we understand it. That God does not love those who love Him because they love Him. God did not send His Son into the world to change the mind of God, to cause God to love sinners. God sent His Son in the world because He loved sinners. And God's love is not based upon our character, but on His own character. There is a great distortion about the love of God in many quarters. The idea that God sent His Son to turn away His hate against sinners and bring about His love for sinners. God sent His Son because He loves sinners. He doesn't approve of sinners. He's not pleased with sinners. But it is that disinterested, benevolent love of God that the church does not yet grasp to any strong degree that we teach here. And some of you know significance of it, the beauty of it, the liberty of knowing the love of God and trusting in it. The abiding Word of God does not perish. God's revelation of Himself will never change. It will never go away. It will never cease to be the true object of faith and rest. The Word of the Lord, including the Law and the Gospel, will never perish. It will never change. It will not fail. If you obey the truth from the heart and purify your soul because of it, you will not find that that truth has to be adjusted and changed 10 years from now, 20 years from now, or 1,000,000 years into eternity. The soul comes to rest in the Word of the Lord. An eternal rest in the Word of the Lord, because He has revealed Himself in His eternal being and His unchangingness. And we have seen that in the Gospel, and we know what we are to rest in from now through eternity. It's never going to change. It's imperishable. It's not going to decay. The truth of God is not going to decay. It's not going to fall apart. It's not going to find some discovery in science that's going to necessarily have to change the word of the Lord. It's consistent down through church history when people find and discover the gospel and trust in it. Testimonies are the same. They testify to the love of God. They testify to the gospel of God. They testify to the change. They testify to the rest that they have in Christ. They testify to an eternal relationship with God. They testify knowing that this relationship they've entered into is the relationship that they shall always have with Him. Because it's based upon the unchangeable, imperishable Word of the Lord. He doesn't require that you love Him with all your heart today with any reason to believe that will ever change tomorrow or tomorrow's tomorrow. The love of God through Jesus Christ does not manifest a love that is temporary or just for this world. It reveals the love that is eternal, immovable, unchanging, imperishable. The word of the Lord that Peter is talking about is not a Bible that can be burned up, but the revelation of God Himself and His purposes in creation and redemption. How is one born again? Wednesday night we looked at that from 1 Peter chapter 1. We saw in verse 3 that His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How do you learn about His great mercy which causes us to be born again to a living hope? It's His mercy that causes us, Peter said, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you come to know the truth of that mercy and obtain it? You won't find it on the newsstands. You won't find it on the TV. You won't find it on the radio. You won't find it in books. You won't find it in magazines. You'll only find it where the word of the Lord has been recorded. If you need mercy, which causes one to be born again to a living hope, you need to find out what that mercy is about and how to obtain it. And that's through the word of the Lord. What are the conditions to have His mercy? Are there conditions to have His mercy that causes us to be born again? You can't go get born again yourself. You can't born again yourself. You can't give birth to yourself again. You can't give yourself new life. You can't be born again by obeying God. Because it's His mercy that causes us to be born again. 1 Peter 1:3. We looked over it Wednesday night with great blessing. But you've got to have the pure word of the Lord on the subject of His mercy to know if you are eligible for His mercy, to know who His mercy is for, and under what conditions mercy is given. And if your past views are mixed in with present preaching that you're hearing, and there is confusion, or there is mixing and pollution of ideas about mercy, or if there's simply a blank there about mercy, then how will you ever obtain that mercy that causes you to be born again? You see? It is essential that you hear the word of the Lord preached to you that you may understand that mercy, obtain that mercy, know whether it's for you. First things first, Open up your Bible. Don't turn to Job. Don't turn to Ecclesiastes. Don't turn to Daniel. Don't turn to Revelation. The first thing the sinner needs to understand is mercy. Why does he need it? How can he have it? Can he have it? Because mercy causes one to be born again to a living hope. He needs to go to those places that mercy is talked about, where mercy is revealed. He needs to go to where the word of the Lord talks about mercy, represents mercy, promises mercy. Another great distortion and distraction of our time is preaching on last days. It is such a major distraction. So many different books and so many different scenarios that people have. We're always in the last days. It's been that way. People keep preaching, we're in the last days. And when I was in the 50s, evangelists came by and preached on the last days. And Hitler was a sign of the last days. The United Nations was a sign that's in the last days. And the 7 years is going to start any time. And Ronald, whatever his middle name is, Reagan had six letters in each of his three names, and so he might be 666. I swear this is true. In 1948, Israel became a nation. That must be the beginning of the last days. And 40 years is a generation, so then within 40 years, Christ is going to come, because he's going to come in the generation in which they seize the restoration of the nation of Israel. 1988 came and went, and... But did those people in 1948 who said in 1980, by 1988, one generation, Christ will come for sure, did they apologize? Did they make it known that they were wrong? No. They keep revising and revising and revising and distracting and distracting and distracting. Because that kind of subject never talks about mercy, never reveals mercy, never promises mercy. It's a subject matter best left untouched because it's never definitive. You can never know for sure what is the right interpretation of Scripture. Days. Except to know, last day started when Jesus came. That's a certainty. That can be proven. Take all the conversation of last days, throw it out. Throw it out. Jesus is coming, comfort one another with those words. Let's go on to discover mercy and proclaim it. What Peter is saying to us is that the word of the Lord abides forever. It is what it is. It was preached to those that he was writing to. And it was according to that word of the Lord that they heard that they purified their souls for a sincere love of the brethren. And that they were, having purified their souls from those things that they say to set aside, they are to have a longing for the word of the Lord, like little babes who long for the milk that they need. What Peter is saying to us today is, in our application, the purification of our souls and the love we have for one another is no more pure than the word that we believe and obey. It can't be. Can't be. We cannot obey more purely than the ideal we have in our minds to obey. If our ideas of loving one another are distorted from earthly views, the love that we have for one another will be no higher, no more pure than that. Peter is saying to us, cast out all the ideas that the flesh and the world and the devil has constructed imparted to you, you received, you have entertained. Cast all those ideas out and obey the word of the Lord that was preached to you. One source only of truth to obey, the word of the Lord that the apostles preached. It's the only acceptable. It's the only seed that is imperishable. It's the only seed that is pure. Give yourself, devote yourself to obey none other than the word of the Lord. Give yourself to discern none other than what the word of the Lord is really revealing. Not just words of Scripture. Not if somebody just simply uses the same words of the Bible. But what is the Lord saying when He spoke? What is in harmony with His real nature and character? Would the real character of God send a person to hell although he couldn't obey God? No. It's contrary to His character. It's contrary to our affirmation of justice. What is the true word of the Lord? You must know what that is. You must filter out anything that you think is not. You must confirm what you think is. You must zero in on what is the word of the Lord and obey it to purify your souls that you may have a sincere, unhypocritical love of the brethren. And He gives us a good mechanism by which to do what I've suggested to you right now, pointed out to you right now. Like a newborn babe, go to one place for your nourishment. Child knows where that is. And just stay there. And draw. And drink. Huh? Just go to the one place that the child knows where there's drink and nourishment that's just as natural for him to draw from as anything the child knows. And the way things were made. The way God made women and babies. The child is a place for its most natural, best nourishment. Application? Peter tells us, devote yourself in longing like a newborn babe, to keep drinking and drinking, drinking and drinking the pure milk of this word of the Lord. Like newborn babes, long for this pure, unadulterated milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You've been born again by the word. Keep longing after the word of the Lord, just the word of the Lord. Not the words of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the message of the Lord, the revelation of the Lord, the gospel of our Lord. Long after it. Set your heart like a newborn babe to have one place to go to, in confidence that that is sufficient for all the life and salvation your soul needs and will ever need. There it is, the word of the Lord. Do that. Do that during the week. Do that on your own time. This preacher is but one means of you hearing the word of the Lord. God intends that you long for the sincere milk of His revelation, of His message, of His word. Like a newborn babe does. With this, some of you would be like newborn babes, that if you don't get milk on time, you start crying. Some of you would start, I haven't heard from the Lord today yet. I'm hungry. Would that you would get as agitated to have His nourishment to your souls as a natural child does when it has not been fed at the time it expects. That you would recognize that your soul is longing for the milk of the Word. That's why you have a sense of need, you have a sense of lack, you have a sense of hunger. You haven't drunk recently of the Word of the Lord. And it is to be in your life on a regular basis. It is not to be Sunday morning and Wednesday nights when you drink. It is to be in your life on a regular basis. You are to be like a newborn babe, learning how to identify the source, learning how to hear from the Lord, learning how to recognize the Word of the Lord as you read it in Scripture. When I pass out study guides like I did Wednesday night, when I preach on Sundays or teach on Wednesdays, part of what I'm doing is to trigger you into seeing things and subjects and truths for you to take and go and add to it by furthering your study about it. It is to instill within you the interest in it, the desire for it, the longing for more understanding of that subject. I can be a catalyst in awakening within you, and the Spirit of God awaken within you an interest in, a value for the truth of God, the Word of the Lord. But take it. Take that interest, take that desire, and let it be a longing within you, and pursue it that you may eat more between the time we gather together than just when we gather together. Peter wasn't even living among them. He said for them to long for the sincere milk of the Word. He wasn't talking about come together as we come together on Sundays. He didn't even live among them. But it was instructions that each person was to realize. The Word has been preached to them. They're to long to know more of this pure Word. Take that as a personal application from an apostle to you. Long for the sincere, unadulterated milk, nourishment, food, God's revelation. And do not let hirelings, misguided, ignorant, uninformed people be your source of truth. Do not let the flesh, the world, or the devil be your source of ideas. God. Zero in upon the Word of the Lord, which is imperishable, as your only reliable source for what to believe regarding God. Because it is. It's the only thing that is imperishable that we have access to regarding God. The Word of the Lord. Let's pray.